Good morning, and Merry Christmas.
Morning.
Oh, I have a good wife. She humors me even when no one else does. So again, good morning and welcome. Merry Christmas. We're so thrilled to have you here as we gather to worship Christ's birthday and to give him praise. Good morning. And so a couple things I want to make sure that you know about. One is we will have some refreshments after the service and hope you can stick around for that. But there will not be a young adult group or Sunday school this week or next week. And so just so you know what to expect and when those things are happening. I wanted to also mention, because some of you weren't able to be there last night, and I've had folks ask, hey, well, what was it like Christmas Eve post-COVID? So it was not what we have had in the past of standing room only, a ton of attendance. But we did have a good group here for both of the services. I think we handed out more than 100 candles for the first service, and then there were a little bit less than that for the second service. So anyway, continue to pray for God to be at work and people who were here and heard the gospel message of Christmas. And so we want to continue to encourage you to pray for our neighbors and coworkers and friends along those lines as well. And then last night we did take our sacrificial offering, and if you missed that and would like to participate in that, you can still do that through the end of the year if you will just put sacrificial offering or Christmas offering on the memo line. Or if you go online and give electronically, just indicate that's what it's for. And then, of course, the sacrificial offering is all going towards Caleb's ministry in India to help with their medical costs in particular over this last year. And then the last thing that I wanted to mention is just by way of prayer request. I've been working with the elders over the last couple of years now in terms of continuing to increase or improve my preaching. You get to that point where you've done something for more than 20 years, but there's always ways to improve. And I'd gone to a seminar last year, particularly on expository preaching, and I'm now going to be starting a program that's 3 years with that focus on expository preaching. So the first classes are right after the new year. So I'll be flying out January 3rd and taking my dad with me. The classes are 30 minutes from where his brother lives and his family. So anyway, if you could be praying for me in the prep for that class in the next 2 weeks, and then for that class, that would go well and that I would benefit. Hey, Rice, Merry Christmas, bud. And let's now turn our attention to preparing ourselves to worship Christ. Thank you. For our call to worship, I'm using words from Psalm 67 and 1 Chronicles 16. And this, of course, is something that God's people have experienced throughout the millennia, the call to worship. And that's not just a formality, that's not just something for the liturgy, but particularly here on Christmas morning, the call to worship God is one of the most fundamental things of our whole existence. and that God has used angels to call men to come and worship Christ the Lord. God has used Himself and spoken from the heavens directly. But most often, God uses us, fellow Christians, to call one another to worship, to remind us that God is worthy of worship, and to say, come, come and worship Him. So whether you're here now in person or you're watching online, hear this call to come and worship God. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. That's us. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Lord God, we praise You and thank You because You are good, and Your love does endure forever. And so as we hear these words and call one another to worship You in spirit and truth, Lord, we pray that You, Holy Spirit, would be at work in us. Take us from our false worship. Take us from our devotion to lesser things. Pry our fingers from the idols that we cling to, and help us to worship You alone. For You are worthy of all worship. You, Lord Christ, have come as You promised. You have come as fully God and fully man to deliver us from sin and death as only You can do. And we praise You and give You thanks, Father, that You have received the Son's sacrifice on our behalf, as You have validated that through His resurrection and ascension to glory. And so, Lord Jesus, we long to see You again when You will call us by name and have us join You in the sky. Lord, we praise You and give You thanks, for it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together and sing What Child Is This?, hymn number 213. Thank you. You may be seated. So we've just passed from the season of Advent, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve, and then celebrated Christmas Eve last night of the birth of Christ. And historically, the church has observed these next, today and the next 11 days as Christmas. Not just a day, but as a season. And the shift in focus is from looking forward to anticipating the coming of Christ to now celebration that Christ has come. And yet, we still live in this tension that we're still waiting for Him to come again. We're still waiting as we, yes, have the Holy Spirit within us and have the joy of Christ having come and forgiven our sins and paid the full penalty. And yet we're not yet perfected. We're not yet glorified. And so even as we celebrate, we pause to confess our sins, to repent and turn from them. And holding those both together, right, is one of the difficulties of our Christian life. And it's so easy for us to fall into either celebration and, oh, that sin, that's all past. Or to continue in our sin and think there's no reason to celebrate. I went home from the Christmas Eve service and I still thought mean things, and I still was impatient, and I still groaned because I had to stay up and put the kitchen together for the baby or do the wrapping or this or that or whatever. I still struggle. Do you identify with that? And that's why God's people are called not only to worship God, but to turn from our sins, to confess, yes, Lord, I still struggle. God warns us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But God's word also provides the wonderful truth found only in Christ, saying, if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God. To do that this morning, we're using the prayer of Martin Luther. Not because he was more holy or better at these things, but because he was another sinner just like us who understood the wondrously good news of the gospel. So let's pray this together. O Lord, merciful and mighty, we unworthy sinners come to you in humble repentance and confess how we have transgressed your holy law. We are guilty of sins of omission and commission, evil thoughts, improper words, and wrong deeds. Forgive our iniquity and shortcomings for the sake of the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let His obedience cover our disobedience. Let His righteousness atone for our unrighteousness. Great God and Helper, You alone can forgive. With all our hearts, we thank You for Your boundless mercy. Grant us grace with which we might accept your gift of forgiveness with true faith and look upon the word of pardon as a message coming from you, assuring us and consoling our hearts before you. Let us treasure your forgiveness and freely extend it to others by the power of your resurrection. We pray in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so now silently pray and confess your sins, both those of omission or commission, evil thoughts, improper words, or wrong deeds. Share all of these with Christ now. God's people through the ages have cried out, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. And he does. Hear this word from God. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Praise be to Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming as you promised. Thank you for living a perfect life, that even before you were able to do anything, you had already ordained that your parents would take you and offer the proper sacrifice for a firstborn son to redeem the firstborn back from the Lord. And then everything that you did was perfectly according to your perfect law. Oh Lord God, we thank you. We praise you that you have had mercy on us, that in your life and death and resurrection, you have forgiven us. And so we give you thanks and praise your holy name. Lord God, as we come to you, we are reminded of beloved brothers and sisters who are struggling. We think of Abner, Caleb's son in India, and your preservation of his life. We thank you, Lord God, that you bewildered the doctors in allowing him to recover when they had given up. We thank you for the testimony that Abner is in a society that would dismiss him because of his muscular dystrophy and see him only as a burden. And yet you have blessed Caleb and his wife and their family with Abner. And so we thank you for him. Lord, we pray for Sue Hottenstein as she struggles with the final struggles of life. Lord, we know that she is ready to be at home with you. And yet, Lord, we are reluctant to let her go because we love her so. Thank you and pray for her daughters and the rest of their family, that as they keep vigil with her, waiting for her to be in your arms, Lord Christ, we pray that you would strengthen them, comfort them, and uphold them. Lord, that they would be reminded, as they already know the gospel, but as they see their mom slip from this earth, Father, we pray that you would comfort them as only you can. Lord, we pray for others in our congregation who are struggling with various different illnesses or recovering from surgeries. Pray, Lord, that you would be with them. We pray particularly for those today who are home alone. Lord, it can be very, very lonely every day to be all alone, and yet all the more on Christmas. Lord, we pray that you would use us to visit or call or email or text those that we know who are alone today, that we would find ways to include them, to care for them, to minister your grace and mercy to them on this day in which we celebrate your birth, Lord Christ, that as you went from heaven to earth to be with us, that we would make that effort and sacrifice to be with others as well. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the ways in which you meet our needs and care for us as a loving father, an elder brother, and the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and give you thanks. We ask not only for this congregation, but we pray for other congregations, both here in this area and around the globe, where our brothers and sisters call upon your name, Jesus, and experience the blessing of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. We cling to your promises that you have told us, Jesus, that you will build the church, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand her. Lord, we pray that you would continue this work of building your church, that you would continue to strengthen us and enable us to be ready when you return for us, Lord Christ. We pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen. This time the ushers will come and receive the offering. Let us give to the Lord joyfully.
A sign shall be given, the virgin will conceive, a human baby bearing undiminished deity. The glory of the nations, a light for all to see, and hope for all who will embrace his warm reality. Emmanuel, our God is with us, and if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. So what shall be your answer? Or will you hear the call of him who did not spare his son, but gave him for us all? On earth there is no power, there is no depth or height that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Emmanuel, our God is with us, and if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel.
Beloved Emmanuel, thank you for coming near to us. Thank you that you stay near to us, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to be with us always, and that you will come again for us and take us to where you are. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you give us to be able to give back to you, that these gifts might be truly out of our devotion and love for you, and that you would use them for your glory. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're using the Heidelberg Catechism. That is a teaching tool for children in particular, but I find it helpful as an adult too. And the Heidelberg is kind of the continent's version of what we use of the Westminster Confession. Westminster was developed in England, and Heidelberg, that's Germany. It wasn't Germany yet, but that what we would think of now as Germany. And so please recite these with me, the portions in bold. Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid fully for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Let's stand together as we sing "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Going to sing now from the passage that we'll be looking at from Psalms, Psalm 34, and I think you'll pick it up pretty quickly. It's a familiar tune. Let's sing together God's Word. Thank you. You may be seated. I love the last part of what we just sang. And none will be condemned among all those who for their only refuge fly to him. That's the Trinity hymnals. Same folks who did the Trinity hymnal did the Psalter, and that's their adaptation of Psalm 34. But let's open to Psalm 34 in your Pew Bible. Turn with me. Psalm 34, begins on page 463. Reading those first four verses. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. Oh, I'm sorry. It is Psalm 34, but beginning in verse 18. So that's on page 464. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit, now as we look to your word, that you would work this word within us, that we would not only hear it and understand it, but Lord, that you would use it to change us, transform us from those who don't know your presence or nearness to those who do and rejoice and give you thanks. Help us to delight in you, Lord Christ. For we pray all these things in your name. Amen. As we look at this portion of the song from Psalm 34, I want us to see these three particular things and then work through together how that might affect us in our daily lives. The first thing is that God has drawn near to us to save us. Second, that Jesus, the righteous one, came as he promised. And third, that Jesus was condemned to death to give us life. First thing that we see is that God has drawn near to us to save us. This is what we find in verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. This idea of drawing near to us, that Jesus didn't save us from afar. He didn't just pull the levers that would work out our salvation. He didn't just write a check and send it to pay off our bill. But the whole wonder of Christmas, the incredible incongruity of God himself, the one who made everything in all the world, would come and be born a human being. And that to poor people. Sometimes people have asked me, well, you know, what do you think of these hymns that make so much of Mary and Joseph being poor? Is that some political kind of thing? No, we know from the scripture that by the offering that they presented in Jerusalem for Christ's birth, that they gave the offering of the poor. That what little we know about Joseph and Mary, besides their heritage, is that they were poor. They didn't have much in the way of money or connection or power. And so Jesus coming and being born to the poor, he draws near to us. He takes on our infirmities. He takes on our weaknesses. He experienced hunger and pain, and he draws near to us. And this is really because his promise has always been about reconciliation, of us being reconciled and then together. It's not that Jesus gives us forgiveness so that we can go about our own business and not have to worry about that pesky thing of judgment or having to answer for the wrongs that we've done. No, he draws near to us to save us because he's saving us to be near to him for all the rest of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth that were promised and will be specifically designed for our proximity to him, that we might be with him and he with us. Now, this Psalm 34 is interesting on a number of different levels, and some of its context might be helpful for us as we look to understand it. This psalm is a song that God wrote through David, and we're told in the little write-up there that you see at the beginning, the preface, so to speak. Look with me, that's back on page 463. It tells us often who wrote the psalm, who God used to write the psalm, and sometimes something of the occasion. Here it tells us of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now that's a nice way of referring back to the situation when David was running for his life. You remember he had been promised by God to be king. And yet Saul was currently king. And this is right after Saul goes from subterfuge and Cold War to actually seeking his life. And so if you go back and look at the passage that's there in 1 Samuel 21, this is right on the heels of Jonathan saying, Dad's going to kill you. And let me confirm that, but then I'll warn you, and you need to get out of here. And so David is literally running for his life, and he doesn't have anything. He gets to the priest, and he doesn't have a sword, and he doesn't have any food, and he doesn't have anybody with him, and he's alone and needy. But he's got this one thing, God's promise that he's going to be king. Well, a whole lot of good that does me right now. And then just to kind of twist the irony even more, he's there and he asks the priest for food and for a weapon, something that he can use. Do you know what the weapon was that was on hand there? Goliath's sword, right? That God has used David to positional name of the king of the Philistines. And while he's there in the king's court, they want to kill him. Understandably so. He'd killed their hero. And so this says that he changed his behavior. He acted crazy. He feigned being insane so that the king would say, get this guy out of here. I don't have time for this craziness. And so David survives by acting crazy. And then once he's back safe, now he's only running from Saul, not Saul and another king. But there he composes this song that starts with, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." There's a whole nother level of depth. He's brokenhearted. He is crushed in spirit. He has nothing, and yet he recognizes that in Yahweh he has everything, because Yahweh is there with him. He's near to David. And so he composes this song, and not only is it a song that opens with "the Lord is near to the brokenhearted," but this is a particular kind of song or kind of poem that's what's called an acrostic. That is, it uses a letter at the beginning of each of the sections, and this particular acrostic goes through the whole of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, we teach our kids A, B, C, D, E, right, to teach them the alphabet. Well, the Hebrew teach their children Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, goes through all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what David does is to say Aleph, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Hebrew word starting there in that sentence starts with Aleph. And then he goes to Bet, Dalet, Hey, goes through all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, proclaiming God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's protection. David, where did you just come from? Oh, I had to feign insanity to live from the Philistine king, because I was running for my life from the Israelite king. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. A, B, C, D, E, all the way to Z. God is faithful. Do you see what's going on? David is expressing faith in Yahweh, and he's calling all of God's people to faith in Yahweh. Not because we can see that God is delivering us, not because we feel God's nearness, not because anything in this world might assure us that God will save us. Everything about David's situation was bleak. Everything about David's particular environment was terrible. But from A to Z, God is good. God is near me. God has me. I need not fear. This is exactly what we find in Christmas. Everything about the world. Mary and Joseph, well, are you guys married? But she's pregnant. The Pharisees were sure to bring this up to Jesus when he was an adult. They talked about their not being of their father, Abraham. They said, we know our father. Whose dad is yours? Mary, your mom was pregnant before you guys, they were married? They're there in Bethlehem, the city of David, because they're of royal lineage and they can't even get a room. There's a manger for his crib. Everything about Jesus' birth and situation. How is God faithful? What can we point to? What can we see that lets us know that he's going to deliver us? That he's going to save the crushed in spirit? Now we look around and all we see are crushed in spirits. In fact, the witnesses that God brings to witness this historic event that the king has been born. Yes, the Magi come later, but the first folks on the scene are shepherds. Crooks and vagabonds. People that aren't even able to testify in a court of law because they're so unreliable. Everything about this doesn't seem trustworthy. And yet it's precisely to the brokenhearted, to the lowly, to the crushed in spirit to whom Jesus comes. What about you? Do you struggle with afflictions? Do you struggle with, oh, I'm a child of the king, but why can't I pay rent? I'm a child of the king, but my family's a mess. I'm a child of the king, but if I'm honest, I don't know if I might take my life tonight because I feel so utterly hopeless. I'm a child of the king, but I can't stop eating even though I know it's killing me. I'm a child of the king, but my own children have walked away from him. Do you struggle? Do you know some of the affliction that David knew? And yet God used him to write, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." See, we look at our lives, we look at our circumstances, we look at these things, and we know brokenness, we know heartache. And we think, because the world teaches us to think, that all of those are signs of misery and curse and being neglected and being abandoned. And yet God is saying, honey, don't you know I had to bring you down to this level so that you could look at me eye to eye, because I dwell with the brokenhearted. I dwell with the hurting, the hopeless, the neglected, the abandoned, but I have never abandoned you. I am with you. You see, Jesus, the righteous one, came precisely as he promised. And we miss it because we're looking not at what he's promised, but at what we expect. He's the King of Kings. He'll come in royal gowns and have a crown of gold. And he says, no, I've come to the hurting and to the sick and the dying. Do you struggle with affliction? Then look to Lord Jesus with me. Second, Jesus the righteous one came as he promised. He has drawn near to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Excuse me. Did you hear it in the Christmas story that we read at the beginning of Matthew? In the scripture reading from Matthew 1, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And he says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is who Jesus is, the righteous one. And that comes in our song in an odd way. He says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Right? And this is what we would expect. Oftentimes in the scripture, he'll talk about what God is going to do, and then he shifts from what God is going to do to how his people are to respond. The people of God, the righteous. And so he's talking here in the plural. And so we would expect that next line, many of the afflictions of the righteous, may the Lord deliver his people or Israel or something like that out of them all. That's what we would expect based on other scriptures. Time and again, God talks in that way. But that's not what we see. Look again at the text. What is it that he says about the righteous? He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him. It's singular, masculine. It is talking about Messiah. Now, David didn't know his name was going to be Jesus, but he knew that there was coming one that was promised, the Messiah, the anointed one, the prophet, priest, and king, the one that would fulfill all of these things. And so he talks about Jesus even before they knew his name, but that this one would come, that he would be the one that the Lord rescued. Well, wait a minute. Jesus is supposed to be rescuing us. Why does this song sing about the Lord delivering him, delivering Jesus? Well, that's exactly what we find in the gospel, that God comes, Emmanuel, to be with us in the form of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who's fully God and fully man, who lives a perfect life, and then goes to the cross to pay for our sin. He's dead and buried, but he doesn't stay dead. The Father raises him. Remember, as a child growing up in the church and hearing this gospel again and again, and it always was perplexing to me. Right? Because, you know, I want Jesus, who's meek and mild and goes to the cross. Okay, he had to do that to save us. But then I want him to rise and for him to be the one that does it. And yet, every time in the scripture it talks about Jesus' resurrection, it's in the passive voice. Now, you might not remember from your English classes, but passive means that it's being done to you, not you doing it. Your English teacher always wanted you to write in the active. Right? I am doing this, or he is doing that. But Jesus is talked about as being raised. That's because the Father raises him. The Father approves of the sacrifice. Jesus says it is finished and dies. And the Father says, well done, my beloved Son, by raising him from the dead. You see, Jesus is this righteous one that the song says that the Lord, God the Father, delivers him out of them all, out of all of our afflictions, because Jesus draws near to us. He knows our infirmities. He knows our afflictions, and he takes upon himself our sin and pays the penalty. He knows all of these afflictions as he draws near to save us. And so, to emphasize the singular nature of this one, he includes an odd promise. You see how that follows right after talking about the Lord delivering him out of death? He says in verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. What is that about? Why is that included? Well, we find in John's Gospel, chapter 19, when it's describing the crucifixion of Christ, it says this, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Well, they didn't break his legs. Why? Well, often, if the crucifixion was dragging on, because it was a long, horrific, painful death, one of the things is when you're crucified, you die of not being able to breathe, of suffocation. Because what happens is that normally if we're on our feet or we're sitting down or lying down, our bodies are in a position so that our diaphragm, the muscle that God has given us to suck air into our lungs and then expel the air out again, that all works when you're in contact with something. But when you're hanging, all of those muscles get pulled down. And so the diaphragm that is helping you to breathe gets exhausted and can no longer do that. And so finally you get to the point where you can't breathe. But a particularly robust young person might go for hours and hours and even more than a day before they finally succumb to death. And so they would break the legs of the person on the cross to make it all the more so that they couldn't, you know, hold themselves up, you know, with through the nail on their legs. But Jesus, bearing the sin of all of his people, dies much more quickly. And so they didn't break his legs. But not only that, the scripture talks about Jesus' body not undergoing corruption. That while he is near to us and while he bears our infirmities, he is still at the same time God Almighty. And so his body does not decay. He's in the tomb, and he's fully dead, but he's not decaying. Because that's not for God to do. And so Jesus goes through all of these things, and as the psalmist sings, he knows all of our afflictions, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. And then it goes on to talk about how Jesus was condemned to death to give us life. It says, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You see, what it's setting up is the condemnation that the wicked deserve and the refuge and redemption of life that God will give to his people. And the way that works is God's judgment on sin and God's blessing for righteousness. Only there are none of us who are truly righteous. Christ alone is the only one. So how does he make his people righteous? By taking our sin and paying the penalty, and then giving us his perfect obedience. Oftentimes we think of forgiveness as we've just had this blanket forgiveness. Right? All of your sins are forgiven, I declare it. No, not even God could do that. His perfect justice had to be satisfied. The debt had to be paid, and so Jesus pays it. But that only gets us back to zero. And so he gives us his righteousness so that we might be perfectly righteous. This is the reality of what Jesus coming to die for us accomplishes, and then his resurrection shows that he has done. This promise of protection is followed by a promise of judgment and condemnation. Jesus is slain as the wicked. The righteous becomes sin. That's how 2 Corinthians explains it. Why don't you turn with me there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In your pew Bible, 2 Corinthians starts at 265, and we're looking at chapter 5. So that's on page 966. 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll read verses 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Remember, we were talking about the promises of God have always been about reconciliation? And then verse 21 of chapter 5. For our sake, he made him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, David sings about this, even though he doesn't know all the details. He doesn't know how God's going to do all that, but he knows that God is just and he punishes evil and he blesses his people. So how do you do that when your people are evil just as much as the rest of the people? It's through the sacrifice of Christ. It's through him coming to become sin and receive sin's just consequence. And then the Lord redeems the life of his servants. That term for redeem is a buying back. If I sell you my car and then realize, oh wait, I left all the gold bullion that we had hidden in the basement in the trunk of that car. That wasn't a very good deal. Let me buy that car back from you. And if they haven't found the gold, they might sell it back for the right price. But if they found the gold, then, well. But you see, God has already found all of the sin in us. He knows all of what makes this not a good bargain, not a good deal. And yet he buys us back. He gives us life through his own death. He's the firstborn of the resurrection, the first fruit of the new heavens and the new earth that we then share in by faith in him. So David sings in looking forward to this, and we now know the rest of the story through what's happened in Christmas all the way through to Easter. This is the promise that God gives us in Romans, that if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And that's what the last verse of the song is getting at, in saying the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So in whom are you taking refuge? Where do you run? If you're like me, you run any number of other places first. And it's only through God's grace that he reminds us, no, I'm your only sanctuary. I'm the only place of safety. Renounce those other saviors. Turn away from your sinful idolatry and turn to Christ. That's where we find life, because Christ has conquered death and won life for his people forevermore. Praise be to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these songs that you've given us in the Psalter. Thank you for the ways in which all of them not only point forward to you, but that you sing them with us. That's part of your being near to us. Your imminence, your closeness to us is that you sing with us in our sorrow and lament, and you sing with us in our praise and celebration. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us more and more to draw near to you as you have drawn near to us. To by faith believe what you have said rather than what it looks like or what we think or what we feel. Lord, you are more trustworthy than our hearts. You are more trustworthy than what we can see with our eyes. You are more trustworthy than what our minds can think. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. Help us as brothers and sisters to encourage one another in these things. For it's in Christ's name that we pray them. Amen. Well, let's stand together and praise our Lord together with Good Christian Men Rejoice. It's number 207 in your hymnal. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Let me encourage you, if you eat today, it'd be a good idea to eat today, that you might feast. That has nothing to do necessarily with what you eat, but that you eat it delighting together in Christ. That you don't just pray a cursory prayer at the beginning so that you don't choke on the food, but that you would delight in Christ and welcome Him to sup with you as He has welcomed us to sup with Him. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Praise be to God. Thank you. Be seated for just a moment. I hope that you'll stick around and enjoy some refreshments. If you need to bolt right out to get to something with the family or whomever, that's fine. But if you can, I hope you'll stick around. Go now in God's peace. Thank you.